Here's the deal. I was actually, you know, I was scheduled to preach, and I had a certain message in my mind, a certain theme that I was going to teach on. That I was like, oh, I feel good about this. I'm going to teach on this. And then I wake up, and like a couple days before I was going to prepare the message, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was teaching from Luke chapter 12, from the scripture that I'm going to teach from today. And I've taught from it before, but in the dream I was teaching and it just felt good. It was like, oh, I love this passage. This is so good. And I was just teaching on it. So then I woke up and I'm like, I think maybe I'm supposed to teach on Luke chapter 12. And so we're doing Luke chapter 12 today. And I titled it The Wisdom of Generosity. And there's a series of things in this story. It's verse 13 through verse 40, actually, I'm going to read. And there's a series of things that happen, and it's really all happening at the same time. And so what I want you to even see today is that, you know, there's a situation, a guy comes up, and he asks Jesus a question, and then Jesus kind of answers him and goes into a story. It's like a parable. And then after the parable, Jesus does some teaching. But I want you to see it's all actually one conversation that's happening. This guy comes up, Jesus is, you know, doing his thing, he's teaching, he's doing all this stuff, and this guy in the middle of it comes up to Jesus and says this, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" I think this is, I'm trying to picture this, like, just even over the last few weeks. I mean, imagine you're, like, in this crowd, the Son of God is in front of your eyes in the flesh. He's walking around, he's healing the sick, like all kinds of sickness and diseases. He's driving out demons, he's teaching, he's confounding the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law and some of the false stuff that they had. And he's doing these amazing things. And then this guy comes up from the crowd, and of all things that you would ask him, the thing that's on this guy's mind is he has this legal squabble going on with his brother. He has this legal issue. He's like, man, my brother is trying to take more than his share of the inheritance. And there's this back and forth. And so he goes up to Jesus. I'm like, of all possible things you could ask him or ask for, he says, "Teacher, tell my brother." I mean, this is like your 3 and 4 year old fighting, right? It's like, tell my brother. He's like, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus looks at him, but he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" In other words, Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do. I mean, you want me to, like, get involved in your legal stuff and try and be a broker, you know, and negotiate this thing before you. And Jesus knows, like, that is not what I am here for so much bigger stuff than this. So Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to get distracted and get into that. But then he said this. He said to them, but since we're here, I'm going to give you some free advice that you're not really asking for. So he says, and he said to him, verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." In other words, he's like, you know, you actually, since you asked, I'm seeing right through the problem you're asking about, and I'm seeing your real problem. Your real problem's not your brother, and your real problem's not a lack of money. Your real problem is covetousness that's in your heart. You're so fixated on this getting your stuff that the kingdom of God is manifesting in front of your eyeballs, and you're not even seeing it. Like, you're not even concerned about it. You're just concerned about getting your share of the inheritance. And Jesus is actually giving him helpful advice. He's like, that attitude, your focus is so fixated on just these carnal worldly cares, the things of the earth, that you're missing the greater things of the kingdom of God, which is really the essence of life. And so Jesus is like, man, watch out. And I think, how many of you know Jesus doesn't exaggerate? And when he looks at us and says, hey, beware of covetousness, I think we need to, like, take that seriously. I think we need to do more than gloss over that and say, yeah, those greedy people on Wall Street, They better beware of covetousness. I just want to stop and say, okay, talk to me about covetousness and greed in my own heart. Because the tendency is this: you live in a world and a culture that is consumed with covetousness. And it is automatic that you are going to have covetous desires growing in your heart. It's automatic unless you are intentional about warring against it and leaning into the opposite spirit, which is trusting in the Lord as your provider and living in supernatural in generosity. Is this making sense? So he says, beware of covetousness. And then verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them saying, and he gives an illustration to make his point. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it a sin to be rich? Okay, right. The answer is no. It's not a sin to be rich, right? Is it a sin to have a savings account? Or to have, if you're a farmer, to have silos where you put your extra harvest and store it? No, right? That's not a sin. But the problem with this guy is that the way he's thinking and the focus of his life is how he can live the most, a better and more comfortable lifestyle now in this short little time of our life. And that's his total focus. He's like, man, I have a whole bunch of extra stuff. And since the focus of his heart and the focus of his life is getting more stuff and living more comfortable, take your ease, right? He's like, well, what am I going to do with all my extra stuff? He's like, well, I know, I'll just save it and then I can really kick back and retire early and live a super better, way more comfortable lifestyle for the rest of my life. And then Jesus says this, but God, well, it says verse 20, but God said to him, fool. Now, I want to say something. That's God's declaration over this kind of a lifestyle. He says, it's foolish. That's a foolish way to live, coming from the eternal Son of God. He's like, I have given you a short amount of years, whether it's 100 or whether it's 50 or whether it's 4. I've given you X amount, a short amount of life, of years. And foolish people, according to God, use their surplus to live a better, more comfortable lifestyle now. And that's the focus of their life is just, you know, you upgrade to a bigger house and then you upgrade to a bigger house. And then if you keep getting more, you get another car. And a bigger car, and a nicer car. And you just keep acquiring luxury for yourself, thinking that this is the goal of life. And Jesus is like, that's foolish, because here's the deal. What's going to happen to this guy that night? He doesn't even know it. He's about to die. And he spent his whole life getting stuff so he can finally really take it easy. And then he dies, and it's over. And Jesus is like, that's a foolish way to live, because I don't think the death that this guy experienced was not a judgment from God. It wasn't like, oh, I'm going to kill you now because you built a silo. You know, that's not what he's saying. But Jesus, you don't even realize your life, this is your last day. And you spent your life acquiring stuff and then it's gone. And then what? And it says here, it says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And it's so easy, guys. And I'm talking about myself too. It is the automatic propensity living in the culture we live in. We are like living, the culture of this world is like living in a powerful river with a mighty current, and the current is pulling us toward covetousness. And if we, you know, have you ever tried to walk across a stream that had a powerful current going against it? You know, I mean, you have to like be intentional. You have to get low, get a good base, stabilize yourself, and actually lean against the flow of the current just to stay upright and not fall and slip away and get swept away with the current. Isn't that true? And that's how it is warring against covetousness. Covetousness is automatic for every American, and not just American, it's all over the world. Covetousness is automatic if we don't lean against it into the opposite spirit, which is a spirit of generosity and living for the eternal kingdom of God rather than the tiny, tiny, short little life that we have now. I think of this, like, I actually wrote in the margin of my Bible when I was reading this, when the guy says to himself, "Hey, soul, take your ease." I wrote, huge mistake. Because that, here's what happens. Christians who are, they love Jesus, they come to church, they may even, you know, tithe and just be good moral people, but really the bulk of their energy and their passion and their creativity, they're just trying to get more stuff and live the comfortable American dream. And that's really where their passion is. And that's the thing that they really are investing energy into. It's really where their heart is. That kind of life focus actually breeds a spiritual passivity and dullness that is so dangerous and so costly. And I just wrote there, huge mistake. The lifestyle of, I just want to go on cruise control in this life. It's like, I don't want to go on cruise control in this life. I want to press in to take hold of the kingdom of God. I want to press in to bear fruit, a lots of good fruit that remains for all of eternity. Because for eternity, we'll be able to live the good life. You guys with me? And I think of this guy, I think of like this spiritual passivity. When we check out of the game and go on cruise control, the first thing I thought of was David with Bathsheba. This is David. How many of you are familiar with this story? You know, David is a man after God's own heart. I mean, he's a worshiper. He loves Jesus big time. And he's like serving the Lord. He's fighting the Lord's battles because he's the king of Israel and he has to go defeat the Lord's enemies. And God anoints him and gives him victories. And he's claiming more and more of the promised land for God's people. And he's taking new ground, winning the battles. And then he gets this idea one year. At the time when kings are at war, he's like, I'm just going to send my generals. They can do the fighting for me. I'm just going to chill here at the palace and let them go do the fighting. And he checks out spiritually for a little bit. And one day, and then he's just checking out. He wakes up in the morning. I imagine he's probably sleeping in or something. He gets up. He's walking on the roof of his palace, and he sees a naked woman who's bathing. And he's like, whoa, and he lusts after her. And then he ends up calling her, and they end up committing adultery, and it leads to disaster in his life. But here's the deal. When we're in that place of like spiritual laziness and dullness and passivity, it's a gateway for the enemy to come in with greater temptations that actually bring great destruction into our lives and into the lives of others. And I believe that there's a tendency, just living in this earth, especially in America, as believers even, like David, who loved Jesus, we love the Lord, but there is such an ease of just getting distracted and living a better and more comfortable lifestyle. Where it's like, why do you work? I live for weekends. Why? Because then I can watch TV and play video games with no distractions. And it's like, really? Like, that's what you're living for? Why do you work? I'm working so that I have money so I can pay my rent, get my games, get the big TV, pay my cable bill, and get all the snacks I need so I can really live it up on the weekends. And I keep working during the week and I try to save a little bit so that I can retire early and do this 24/7. It's the American dream. And take my kids out on the boat, you know, and do all this stuff. And it's not wrong to play video games. It's not wrong to do that stuff. But I'm telling you, there are so many believers that is actually the focus of their life. And it's like, really? Like the Son of God shed his blood for that? And we have this short window to live for Jesus and win souls. And more than even just winning souls, we have this short window to adopt orphans. We have this short window to care for the poor. We have this short window to glorify Jesus and destroy the works of the devil, so that when we stand before the Lord, the fruit of our life is just testifying of the faithfulness and the goodness of God. What if we switched our vision? Instead of, I want to generate revenue so that I can take it easy, instead, I want to generate revenue so that I can fund adoptions, so that I can send missionaries to the unreached people groups in the earth, so that I can care for the poor. You guys with me? So that I can do things that glorify the Lord and store up treasures, not here on earth. I store up my treasures in heaven. And then death is not something when it creeps up on you. It's not something that catches you by surprise and, man, death just ripped me off. I saved my whole life for the easy moment, and now I don't get to enjoy it. Instead, death is something like, now I just stepped into my reward. Because I've been living for eternity and not living for this temporary worldly carnal pursuits. You guys with me? And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He sees this guy and he's like, I'm okay. I like you, actually. I love you. I'm not going to do this arbitration thing that you want me to do. But because I care about you, if I were you, I would deal with the covetousness in your heart. That's your problem. And then he said to his disciples, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? See, there's like covetousness manifest in different ways. And the first way that we're all familiar with is greed, right? You're the covetous person, it's like, I don't care who I crush. I'm just going to get more, get more, get more, get more, get more. You guys with me? And that's greed. That's covetous heart. But you know, another manifestation of covetousness is the fear of lack. It's worry. You're still focused on stuff, acquiring things. Your focus is still not on the kingdom. You with me? But a lot of times in the church, we justify this one. Well, it's, you know, everybody has a little bit of worry sometimes. It's like as if that's okay. I mean, everybody sins too, but Jesus came to set us free. And I love how Jesus, he goes right to his disciples and he says, hey, I want to tell you something. I know the automatic concern that pops up in your heart, but I need stuff, which is true. I need food or I die. I need clothing or it's going to be embarrassing. And I love Jesus is like, listen, I just want to tell you something. I know your heavenly Father, he's got your back. Like, he knows that you need food. And he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. He says, but here's what, so you shouldn't run around fretting and worrying. He's like, the world cares about all these things. That's what he says in, which verse is this? I'm looking. I'm going to find it. 30. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. This is what he says. He's like, I know that you need food to live. I know that you need clothing so you won't be embarrassed. He's like, I will take care of you. He's like, do you remember who your God is? He's your Father. Like, what father? And you know who he is? He's not just a father. He's a rich father. Like, crazy rich father. Like, nobody compares to how rich your Father in heaven is. He owns everything. Even you take the richest person on earth right now or who's ever lived, and or you take all the richest people that are alive today and throughout every age of history, you take all their stuff and you put it together in one big room. It'd be a really big room. But you take it, you put all the mansions, all the cars, all the yachts, all the boats, all the businesses, all the skyscraper buildings, all the stuff, if you could cram it all together, and God's like, yeah, actually, all that's mine and more. I just let them use it temporarily. That's your Father. Now, let me say this. If you're a good parent and you have plenty of resource, are you going to stand there and know that your kid is starving and just let him starve? Yeah, good. That's my man. No is the answer, right? It's like, no, I have the resource. I'm going to feed you. Yeah, like, I'm going to more than feed you. I'm not just going to be like, here's a piece of bread. You know, enjoy it. That's enough, technically. You know, that should get you by. You know, he's going to provide for you, right? Is he going to be like, you know, Dad, I'm freezing cold. I need a coat. It's South Dakota, Dad. Jesus, I know you never lived in South Dakota. You were in the Middle East. But in South Dakota, it gets cold. We need coats, gloves. Just kidding. I'm just having fun. But he's like, I know. And I'm going to provide for you. Like, this is who God is to us. And Jesus is reminding you, listen, don't let the enemy use the fact that you need stuff to get you distracted from seeking the kingdom of God first and consumed with a covetous spirit. And, well, how do I not let that concern me? You're going to have to trust me. And that's what he says in verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's like, actually brings your Father great joy. I've heard this said to me so many times. I go, I'm like, hey, can I pray for you? I talk to people all the time. Can I pray for you? Oh, there's a lot of other people in the world who need it more than me. You know, as if, like, if God blesses them, he's taking it from somebody else. It's like, man, that poor person in Africa. I was going to feed this kid, but instead I blessed you and I gave you money to pay your rent this month. So, you know, enjoy it, poor kid. You know, it's not like that. Like, he gets good pleasure to take care of you and to supply your needs. And he does it so well. Verse 31 is the main point of the whole passage. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's like, here's what you need to be focused on. Don't focus on get more, get more, get more, get more. Focus on the kingdom. Focus on knowing Jesus as king and advancing the kingdom of God. Focus on that with your time, with all your life resource, your time, your relationships, your money, your everything. Aim it at how can I take all these things that I've been blessed with and aim them at advancing the kingdom of God and bringing glory to Jesus. And then he says this in verse 33. I love this. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide purses. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Here's the key. Where your treasure is, there your what? I want you to hear this. You actually have the ability to direct the passions of your heart. You're going to be passionate about something. God created human beings to have passion for things. But you're in charge of directing your passions. And I'll tell you, one of the ways that we can direct our passions in the right direction is through our money. Because here's the deal. If right now you go take your whole life savings and you invest it in Starbucks, how many of you know you're going to be like following the stock market, looking up how Starbucks is doing like every day, right? All of a sudden, you're going to be rooting for Starbucks. You're going to be praying for the success of Starbucks. You're going to be like passionate about Starbucks. Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart goes. So what if we were just like, okay, you know, and this is what he's telling us to do. He's like, you can actually use money as a tool to help fuel passion in your heart for the kingdom of God. Tithing, giving to the poor, you know, giving to missions, funding adoptions, on and on and on. There's totally lots of ways to do this, but you can actually do that by directing your money into the kingdom of God. You'll become, actually, it stirs up your passion for the kingdom, for the thing that you're investing in. I think this is something that this Jesus is giving us a nugget of wisdom here for life. And I'm like, I want to make this tool work on my favor. So what can I do? Like, I want to shift the focus of my life. And, I like to watch a show called Shark Tank. Have you guys ever watched that show? I like watching that show. And, of course, they're completely focused on how do I generate revenue or generate income, right? What can I do? What can I invest in that will generate money? And, of course, why? So I can take that extra money and invest it and generate more money. Why? So I can take that extra and invest it and generate more money. And it's like, wow, that sounds wise, right? But then eventually I can live a more comfortable life and do what I want to do and take luxurious vacations all anywhere in the world I want to go, whatever it is. But it's like, okay. But what if, the thing I just think we need to take the focus and put it in the kingdom. God's raising up people who are going to be like, I want to invest, I want to generate revenue so I can invest it in the kingdom and win more souls. I want to generate revenue so I can invest it in adoptions so that entire family lines can be completely changed. I want to send missionaries to unreached people groups. I want to pay for them to be able to make that the focus of their life. So they don't have to be distracted with fundraising all the time. They have to constantly go around fundraising. It's like, I would love to be able to just, I got you. I'm going to pay for your salary. Just go win souls, make disciples, man. Do what you're called to do, right? And because that generates people getting saved, the kingdom of God going forth in areas, it changes lives. And if we can see our money not as, a lot of times this is, we see our money and we see it as a means to more luxury and comfort or paying the bills. But what if we saw our money as a tool to win souls and to store up treasure in heaven? That's what Jesus is saying here. And here's the awesome thing about it. Look at the next verse, verse 35. Be dressed and ready to serve is what NIV says. New King James, I have it on your sheet, says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. How do I keep my heart burning with passion for Jesus and the kingdom of God? And how do I keep my heart like, you know what? My dream isn't on this earth right now in this age. My dream is Jesus, come quickly, return to the earth, establish your kingdom in every nation, rule and reign, because when you come, he brings the reward with him. Well, how do I keep the passion of my heart focused on that, which is the dream of his heart? And by the way, every single person that's gone to heaven, that's there right now, that's the burning passion of their heart right now. They're like, come quickly, Lord Jesus. They're finish what you started. Rule the nations of the earth. Return, Lord Jesus. Establish your dominion. Bring an end to the rebellion. Make the wrong things right and fill the earth with your glory. God, do it. That's what their heart is burning for. Even if it was only a little bit burning for that in this age, they got there and now their priorities are seen clearly. And they're like, okay, we're all in now. But blessed are those who got the vision on this side of eternity and went all in now. How many of you know, even in the natural, the best time to buy stock in a company that's about to explode is before it explodes. Isn't that true? It's like, hey, I got some insider information, or I know, like, this company, they're nothing. Everybody's overlooking them now. They don't look very valuable, but they're so valuable. I see the potential here. I'm investing now because they're about to just skyrocket. And then they skyrocket and you massive returns. Can I tell you, the best time to invest in the kingdom of God is this age. You know why? The majority of people on the earth and who've ever lived, they're not investing in it. They don't see it has any value whatsoever. But we know better. we know. Like, they're investing in all kinds of stuff, but we know all the land belongs to the Lord. All the governments belong to the Lord. And he's going to come back and take them over. He's going to claim what is rightfully his. I'm investing in the kingdom of God. It will bring the greatest returns in eternity. And when we do this, it keeps our heart burning for eternity and for the kingdom of God, instead of weighed down and with a dull, passive, carnal spirit, just pursuing more worldly stuff. Okay, I'm going to wrap up. Let me just finish through verse 40. And you yourselves, be like men who wait for their master. Do you see what I'm talking about? When he will return from the wedding, then that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. They're not weighed down and like, oh, you showed up. Like, wow. I mean, I knew technically you were going to get here eventually, but I was just so busy and so focused with all my worldly stuff, I really wasn't watching and praying and paying attention to the signs of the times that you talked about. I don't want to be that way. I want to be the one who's watching, because I'm investing everything in the kingdom of God. And then he says, assuredly I say to you that he, talking about Jesus, will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. I mean, that's crazy. I forgot to make this point, but I want to make it point. I want to go back real quick to verse 35. When he says, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamp burning. That's what NIV says. And you know, when I read that, like, the thought came to me like a Navy SEAL. They've gone through all the training, but they need to keep in the top physical condition. They need to stay up to date in their training, because they are ready to, even when they're at home, at any moment, they're ready to be called into action. And at the phone call, at a text message, they could drop everything and go and be in 100% ready for the mission that is given to them. And that's what I see. I see Jesus saying, man, when your heart is focused on eternity and focused on the kingdom, and even your resource, you're just aiming it at the kingdom, it keeps your heart burning, and it keeps you ready to do any good work at any time. I'm ready for when the master returns. I'm dressed and ready for service. Verse 38, and if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. I'm just going to read verse 39 and 40. I don't have it on your sheet, but I'll just read it here. But understand this. It's a little parable he gives. All the same subject, by the way. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. Of course, the illustration is, he's saying, you know, if you knew, like, at 12:42 a.m., three people are going to break into your house, how many of you know you'd be ready for them? I mean, you'd have the police in ambush all around your house ready for them when they show up, right? Or whatever. You'd have your guns packing, whatever you do, right? But you'd be ready, and you would not let your house be broken into. And Jesus is like, that's the kind of alertness. Here's, he goes, I'm telling you now, I'm coming back. And my kingdom's going to fill the earth. And my reward is with me when I come. He's like, you know, I'm telling you in advance, this is going to happen. He says, but the thing is you don't know the exact time that I'm showing up. He says, but I've given you signs to watch for, and you will know the season. And he says, and if your life focus is not distracted with worldly things, and you're focused on me and the kingdom, and you're praying and you're watching, he's like, you're going to be ready. And I think of this application too. This is what came to me in context. Let his house be broken into. And I just wrote this down. Do not permit, I'm like, God, I don't want to permit my heart to be broken into and consumed by worldly, sinful things, covetous desires. It is my job to guard my heart. And there is a spirit of covetousness that's normal. It's everywhere. You cannot avoid it, but you can overcome it. But it's not, you're not going to overcome it just by praying one prayer, God, help me never to be covetous, and then just going on with your life. You're going to have to be intentional, walking against the current, leaning into the opposite spirit of covetousness, which is generosity. leaning into the opposite spirit of worry and anxiety and fear of lack and saying, I trust you as my provider. And that's how you overcome. And that's how you guard your heart and prevent the thief from breaking in even to your own heart and covetousness and stealing your inheritance in the kingdom. You guys with me? Good. I'm done. So I'll just pray and then I'll do the next thing because I got a couple special things we're going to do. We're going to have a baptism. Praise the Lord. Super excited for that. But I want to pray. I just want to pray. Why don't you stand with me? And just engage your heart, your mind with the Lord right now on this topic. I'm telling you, you will either intentionally thrive in generosity and trusting faith in God as your provider, or you will be swept into covetousness. There is no neutral. There is no neutral. It's like if you're at war and people are shooting at you, either you will kill them or they will kill you. But you're not just going to be like, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing and I won't kill them, but they won't kill me either. It's like, no, you're going to die. And it's that way with covetousness. In this age, it's spiritual warfare. And there's a spirit of covetousness that we have to war against. Amen? So I want you just now to ask the Lord to help you. And ask the Holy Spirit how to apply what you just learned. What does it look like for you to lean into generosity this week? If you were taking your excess and you were to invest it in the kingdom of God, and you can invest it in anything you want in the kingdom, what would you invest in? Would you fund adoptions? Would you fund ministries that are rescuing people out of human trafficking? Would you fund missionaries going to unreached people groups? And there's tons of great ministries. Would you give food and water to the poor? Third world countries, so many of them, they don't even have access to clean drinking water. I mean, there's so many things. The Lord's like, guys, just ask me. I got tons of ideas for you. It's like, God, I don't really think about those people. I don't really have a burning passion for them. He's like, start investing your money and you'll start getting a passion. Then you'll start praying for them more. Then spiritual blessings will flow their way. So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you talk to us right now and give us fresh grace. Lord, I just thank you for speaking this message to me again. I hate covetousness, Lord. I hate worry. I hate the fear of lack. I hate unbelief. I don't want any part of it, Lord. I want a great faith in the Lord as my provider. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack no good thing. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. You are a faithful God. You will supply. But Father, I just pray that you would help me to lean into generosity. And I just pray that I would live countercultural. God, I don't want to be like everybody else. I'm a follower of Jesus, not a follower of the spirit of the age. I'm done with the spirit of the age. I want to live for Jesus, and I should live different. So help me, God, to live a generous life, to not be consumed with the fears that everybody else is fearful about. I just have a restful, quiet spirit because I have confidence. I got what I need. I'm going to have it when I need it. Like, God is my provider. He's a good dad. He's rich. Father, help me, strengthen me in these things. And I pray that for all my brothers and sisters here as well. Even give us specific things and ideas that we can do to put into practice this week and this month and this year in an ongoing way that will help keep our heart from drifting back. God, help us to keep aiming at eternity and seek first your kingdom with all things and in all things. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. I really encourage you. Here's your homework assignment. Okay? Number one, talk to God. Have this conversation with the Lord about this passage. Open it up, read it, and talk to him about it. And ask him the question, what does generosity look like for me? What does it look like for me to give, to trust the Father? What does that look like for me? And then put into practice what he speaks to you to do. Because that's where you'll see the breakthrough happen in your life. Amen? So that's my, if you're like, I don't know exactly what to do yet, then step number one, talk to him about it until you know. And then when you get something, do it. And keep talking to him. Amen. Okay, so here's a couple things. I want to make an announcement. So today at 2:30, we're going to go out and share the gospel with people. So whoever wants to come, if you've never done it before, this is a perfect opportunity to learn, okay? And if you have done it before, this is a perfect opportunity to do what you love. And so we're going to meet at 2:30 at McDonald's. We're going to go out in teams of two or three. And we're for about maybe, 45 minutes or an hour into different places. And we're just going to pray for people and share Jesus with people. Then we're going to come back together and share testimonies real quick and then go home. So it'd be really simple. But 2:30 at McDonald's, if you want to come and participate in that, we invite you to come to that. I'm telling you, there are people in our city that are just, they're ready to come into the kingdom of God. They're just waiting for somebody to come to them. And I think sometimes, it's like it can be easy to have this mentality like, oh, Lord, we love the lost. Just bring them, Lord, send them to me. Bring them to me and I'll love them, Lord, and I'll tell them the gospel. And I like the Lord's like, okay, sometimes he does that. But actually, he's like, actually, you go to them and I'll direct you as you go to where they're at. And so here's the deal. Like, Justin, come on up. So Justin, you guys can give him a hand. This is your brother in Christ. I love him. Super proud of him. So it was like, 6 weeks ago or so when I met you? So, Anna, wherever she is. Oh, she's downstairs with the kids. Anna and I were just going out. And she had her kid with her, if I remember right. She brought her little kid with her. And we were going out, and we were in his neighborhood, and we were just knocking on doors, just like we're going to do today. And I met him and I was like, hey, can I pray for you? Is there anything I can pray for you about? I pray to Jesus. Do you know who that is? He's like, yeah, I know who Jesus is. And I was like, well, what do you think about him? Something like that. Yeah. And I've never heard this phrase before. It was really cool. He said, I'm an agnostic leaning toward Christianity. Mm-hmm. And I was like, wow. I was like, explain that to me. I'm like, talk to me about that. Like, what does that mean? That's an interesting statement. And we just had an awesome conversation. I fell in love with this guy right away. And I just enjoyed his heart. And we talked for about an hour probably just about Jesus and the gospel and the kingdom of God and all this kind of stuff. And then I was like, hey, would you like to, learn about Jesus for yourself straight from the source, the Bible? So you don't have to take my word or somebody else's word for who Jesus is. Because everybody has an opinion about Jesus. There's so many different ones out there. Many that are wrong. I was like, why don't you just go to the source? You can find out for yourself. And he was like, yeah, I'd love to do that. So probably once or twice a week for the last 6 weeks or so, we just get together and we read a story from the Bible. And we talk about it. What does this teach us about God? What does it teach us about life, about people? And how can we put this into practice? And right away, he was just like, we're just building a friendship as we're doing this. And we're praying together and just doing this stuff. And so we were meeting like 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think it was. Yeah. And I was like, so, we've been doing this for a month or so now. I'm like, where are you at now about Jesus? I mean, are you still like, don't know for sure? Or are you like, no, actually, I believe this. Like, I think this is real and I want to follow Jesus. I'm all in. And he's like, I'm in. Like, I want to follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. I believe this. Yeah, it's awesome. And so he's going to get baptized today, which is what you do, right, when you're going to follow Jesus. So I'm just going to, today we're going to go out, we're going to find more Justins. They're out there, and they're awesome people, and our life is blessed when they come into our life. So we got to go find them. So I'm just going to he's going to get baptized here right now, but I just want you to just kind of share why you're getting baptized and what Jesus is doing in your life. Yeah.
So, I mean, for a while I was agnostic. I knew spiritually that he was there, and I knew that I should believe, but there were so many different stories on it and how you should believe in Christ, so that's where I was standing. But then Jeff came to me, and he enlightened me on how he believes, and that's how I had believed as well. So that's where I'm at. I love the Lord, and I just think he's awesome. So, and I'd like to thank everyone here. Just the family here is great, and it's awesome. So, yeah, and I really do appreciate that. I've noticed even in the last few weeks that I've been coming that it's really changed my life, and I really do appreciate it. So thank you. Yeah.
Amen. And you can tell me, too, like, even some of the prayers that God's answered, like, just in the last 6 weeks.
So I had told Jeff when he actually first came that I would like to have a better job or get a better job. And recently at Terex, I had that answered. So I'm really appreciative for that. So, yeah. Thanks, Jeff. I really appreciate it.
Dude, we're so proud of you. Thank you. And he's just an amazing guy. I'm excited, you know, for you guys to get to know him over the coming weeks and months. But, yeah, he's an amazing guy. I'm super proud of you following Jesus and just being the light for God. And what God does, this verse in Philippians 1, verse 6, where a blessing is spoken over these these believers. And he says that he who has began this good work in you is going to carry it on to completion. And I just declare that over you, that what God started in you, he's going to finish it. He's a finisher. He doesn't just start and leave half done projects. He's going to keep working in you and making you more and more like Jesus, and so that you know him more and more. And yeah, he's going to finish the work he started. So I want to read this verse, and then we're going to pray over him. And then we'll dismiss service. He'll change and get ready, and we'll top it off with some hot water in the thing. I always just remind people, they're like, man, it's cold. I'm like, you know, my wife's ancestors, man, they broke ice in the winter in the Black Hills on the creek to get baptized. So I'm like, this is actually the good life right here. This is a hot tub on a winter day. It's nice. It's true. Sorry, I'm looking up a verse here. Acts chapter 2. Hallelujah. Peter's preaching the gospel, and then they're like, what do we do to be saved? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing today. He's already, you know, he's already been repenting. You know, repentance is a way of life where we're turning from sin and embracing God's way and walking in his way as we learn what it is. Amen. And he's doing that. But then we'd be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Yeah. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what's happening to him, is he's doing his part, right? The repenting. But I just want to encourage you, like, your sins are forgiven. Like, all of them. They're completely gone. They've been remitted. They're not held against you anymore. Like, the Lord has forgiven you completely. And you're receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to pray for you right now for that. Is that cool? So you guys just agree with me in prayer. Holy Spirit, I thank you for my brother Justin. I thank you for the good stuff you're doing in his life. I thank you for his friendship. I ask in Jesus' name, according to the scriptures, I thank you that all of his sins are forgiven because of his faith in Jesus as his Lord and as the one who saved him. We thank you, Father, that he has eternal life in you. And we just declare right now, we bless him that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And even now that he receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, even as he's being baptized, that he's just filled with the presence of the Lord, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, that we just bless him, that spiritual gifts will begin to manifest in his life. The gifts of prophecy, gifts of healing, gift of speaking in other tongues, praying in other tongues, and et cetera, just different spiritual gifts will begin to manifest in his life. And in even the fullness of the Holy Spirit, like the fruit of the Spirit will manifest in his life more and more joy and peace and kindness and goodness and love and righteousness, God, self-control. God, we just declare that this is happening in his life, and we give you praise and we give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, we thank you that the old is gone and the new has come. He's a new creation in Christ Jesus. And God, we just thank you that you've done this for us and you're doing it for him. And we just thank you that through his witness, that you'll do it through others as well. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Love you, man.
So we'll do this. We'll go ahead and dismiss the service. So if you have to go, you can. But if you can, I encourage